Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm going to be going several different directions with different Bibles. Most of them are on here, so don't expect this to be calm and orderly up here all the time. What I'm going to talk about today is something I've been kind of wanting to talk about for a while, probably for years. I just never really gotten around to setting it down on paper, and really probably what I've done here, at least for the first one, it will not do it justice, but it's a first attempt. What I'm talking about today is actually the armor of God. And what I always kind of wanted, what I dreamed of doing was coming up here in a centurion's outfit, you know. Hint, hint, right? But that didn't work out. So, anyway, you take what you have. I know we just had a message about that about 2 or 3 months ago from Dr. Bocelli, and he did very well with that. But I'm going to do things a little bit differently. I'm going to split it up into two different parts. One today and then one the next time I have an opportunity to give a split sermon. So I'm not planning on going too in-depth with any of the pieces of armor today. I'm really going to focus more on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. And so if you'd like a title, the title is The Armor of God, of course, Part 1. Armor of God, Part 1. Subtitle, Preparing to Fight. And my purpose today is to give you 4 points about that preparation for that fight. Number 1, who do we fight? Number 2, what our danger is. Number 3, why the need for the whole armor, as we will read. And number 4, what is our duty? We're soldiers, right? So we have a duty. So to begin, if you would, please turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It's a popular area of scripture, so you could just put your fingers on cruise control. We'll read through verses 13. Paul speaking says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, what I'd like to do is kind of read that to you again, since the NKV NKJV is not exactly totally clear. There's other clearer versions out there about what he's saying, or at least put it in a manner that we may be able to more clearly understand. So I'm going to the NIV, if you want to write that down, if you want to read it later in your studies. So I'll read that again. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the world and in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." So you see, brethren, our fight is not with mankind. Although they are often the agents of our abuse, they are ultimately not entirely responsible for their actions. If you would turn with me to Luke 23, verse 32. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Luke 23, verse 32 through 34. Talking about Christ's crucifixion, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, talking about the Romans, talking about the Jews, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." These people had no idea what they were doing or whom they were doing it to. Notice also in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll read verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Humanity's minds are blinded. They're veiled. I mean, they can understand little bits and pieces. I mean, I'm sure you've run into people of the world, you know, who have a certain understanding of Scripture. But their minds are blinded to most of it. The God of this world is Satan the devil. He is our enemy. He is our implacable, powerful, and cunning foe. He is the current ruler of this world. Christ even calls him out as such in John 14, verse 30. He said, "The ruler of this world is coming for me, and I don't have anything to do with it." And if he wasn't that ruler, he could have never taken Christ during his temptation to the top of a tall mountain, shown him all the glory and riches of this world, all the nations, all their power, all their fine things, and said, "These things I'll give to you if you just do one thing. Just fall down and worship me." If he didn't have, he wouldn't be the ruler of this world, he wouldn't have had that to give. This is who our enemy is. He is the God of this age. He is the ruler of this world. And humanity almost has almost no idea that he even exists. He's a fable, a myth. A little red guy with a pointy tail. With a pitchfork. When in fact he is the great deceiver. And he is a master manipulator. And humanity are his pawns. They are his puppets, and he is the being behind the scenes pulling their strings. It is he who is our foe, and it is against he and his servants that we fight. Of course, I've let it go. Hopefully you haven't, but Ephesians 6. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 12 again. This time I'm going to read it to you from the Living Bible. Bear with me just a second. Ephesians 6, verse 12 again. "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world." Those servants, those are the principalities, those great wicked princes, those are the rulers of the darkness of this age, those armies of demonic beings are those spiritual hosts of wickedness. I think sometimes we even in the church might even lose sight a little bit of this reality that we become so focused on Satan because, you know, after all, he's the roaring lion roaming around seeking for whom he may devour. And we forget about that he's in charge of an entire kingdom of roaring lions, who are roaming around seeking for whom they devour. Powerful demonic spirit beings who don't care for us. That he is only one ruler among millions of servants. That he has this entire kingdom at his disposal, and clearly he makes use of his resources. And that leads me into our second point, that of what our danger is. So consider these words. Complacency. Here's a phrase. The underestimation of our enemy. That's a long one. Deception. Assumption. These are extremely dangerous words for Christians, are they not? Especially when we realize that, you know, we're not just dealing with one super evil being as a foe, but with literally millions of those beings, each of whom are far more intelligent than we are. They're far more powerful than we are. They have experiences that we could not even have imagined to draw upon. And they are just as highly motivated as we are, for different reasons, of course. I mean, if you look at the animal world, the survival of the fittest, the strong rule, the weak serve, you can imagine Satan's kingdom being something along those lines. You know, that they're jostling for position. Whenever you're in a post higher up, you constantly have to watch the people below you because they're angling for you. They are all part of a highly organized, highly efficient kingdom and government. They're not in chaos. They're not in confusion. That's what they put the world in. They're operating efficiently and as effectively as people without or beings without God can. And they have one goal in mind. The destruction of humanity. True Christians first. So we cannot allow ourselves to become complacent. And we can't allow ourselves to underestimate our enemy. Or to be deceived, or to make assumptions. Now, that's saying a lot because it does happen. We're human. It happens more than we like because we're at war. And there's a lot of pressures that come upon us. A lot of challenges that we face. And, you know, as we all know, God is using these things to shape and mold our character. Every day is a new fight. Every day is another battle. And wouldn't we think that, like God who sets this hedge of His holy righteous angels about us to keep us safe, to protect us when we're traveling or when we're at services or when we're in our homes. The great counterfeiter would have something similar. That he would have maybe whole hosts of his servants assigned to each one of us to study us, to report back to their master every error, every mistake that we make, because obviously we know Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Where does he get those accusations from? And I'm sure that those same servants take advantage of the weaknesses that they find, the errors and the mistakes that we make. This is why we need to remain vigilant, to know our enemy, to know and appreciate the dangers that we face, to be honest with ourselves and to know our own weaknesses. That's why we need a close and personal relationship with our God. And that's why David said in Psalm 55:17 that he prayed 3 times a day. That's not saying that we all have to pray 3 times a day. Not a bad idea, though. What he's saying is pray a lot. Stay in touch Look what Paul says here in Ephesians, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And even on in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me. That these things, along with our daily Bible study and meditation, along with regular fasting, that with these things we may be able to successfully withstand those constant attacks. I mean, it's not like they have to take a break. It's not like they have shift changes. It's not like they need a rest period or a respite. I mean, they are on it. 24/7, 365. And they're around us all the time. We don't see them. We don't know they're there, but they're there watching everything we do, looking for opportunities. We need that close and personal relationship to withstand these constant attacks, to wrestle successfully with those principalities and those powers, those spiritual hosts of wickedness. Not because we look to ourselves, which would mean, you know, ignominious defeat, that we look to God for strength, for help in time of need. And, you know, that's why he makes this armor available to us. That also leads me to my third point. Why do we need the whole armor of God? Notice back up in verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then down to verse 13, he says again, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what happens here in both those verses, Paul's instructing us to take up the whole armor that we may be able to A, stand against the wiles of the devil, B, to stand in the evil day, and C, having done all, to stand. So first of all, what is that whole armor? Phrase, the whole armor, comes from the Greek word, I'm sure I'm killing this, panoplia. P-A-N-O-P-L-I-A. It's from Strong's 3833. And it means whole, the whole or all armor, which according to Thayer's includes a shield, a sword, a lance, a helmet, greaves, and breastplate. All these items Paul mentions, minus the lance, and the greaves are generally a part of our lower leg armors, which are for your shin, often attached to footwear. So what Paul is saying here is that when we go into battle every single day, that we must be fully armored. That we must have the belt of truth firmly attached to our waist. Breastplate of righteousness covering our chest and abdomen and backs. Our footwear's on, cinched up tight. That we have a shield of faith on our arm, held of salvation firmly on our head. That we have the sword of the Spirit in our sheath. And that being armored in this manner, that we will be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. I mean, he does have strategies. Just like God has a plan for us, for each of us individually, because we're all different. So God's approach for each of us in helping us to grow and build character is different for every one of us. Well, you know, back to the great counterfeiter again. Why wouldn't Satan? We all have different strengths and weaknesses, right? He's been able to study us our entire lives, right? Wouldn't he seek and have a plan for us? Strategies to go about figuring out how to probe our weaknesses, to pull down our strengths. And also that we will be able to withstand the evil days. The evil days being times of crisis, not necessarily the evil day, but times of crisis in our lives. When we're under attack. I mean, we've all experienced that when we've had great challenges in our lives. And that when these times of crisis are over, that we're not laid out on the floor. That we're still standing. And we're ready for the next event. Maybe not looking forward to it, but ready. No soldier in the past or in the present goes into battle without all of their equipment. In Paul's day, a soldier going into battle without any of these items would put them and their unit at a severe disadvantage. You know, the Roman legionnaire were divided into several different groups. They had a group which I can't remember exactly, but it seemed like the name was more like their home group. It was something very similar to that. There was, you know, a small number of them. And then there were like so many of those that were part of a cohort, I believe. And then so many cohorts were part of a legion. And these soldiers, they lived together. They slept together. They ate together. They were family. And that's one of the reasons why the legions were so successful. And they were highly trained. I mean, when they used the phalanx, or when they used the tortuga, which means tortoise. When they used any of these things in their battle against their foes, I mean, these guys, when you watch military, dress military, not parades, but presentations or something like that, you know, when the guys are snapping their rifles up in, out, over, you know, and it's all in unison. Highly drilled individuals. This was the Roman legion every day. As they went out to fight, their lives depended on it. When they formed into their squares and or into their wedge or whatever battle plan was for that particular battle, they were ready. And when their commander said something, they did it. They opened those shields. They pushed out those swords. They closed them. Just like that. That's why they were so successful. They were very highly trained. And they would never go into battle without that shield, without that helmet, without that footwear. I mean, even their footwear was designed. It had now I've forgotten the word. Things that are nailed into the bottom of the shoe. What? Well, they weren't spikes, but something like that. It was very similar to a cleat to give them traction, because obviously on a battlefield, for reasons I don't have to all bring out, it's pretty slippery. And they needed to have traction, especially if they're pushing forward against an army. So they had to have all of these things in place. It was necessary. And if any one of them didn't have that, then that was a weakness in that wall. And their enemy would exploit that weakness. And it's the same thing for us. And this leads me to my fourth point, the long way around. What is our duty? Like I just mentioned, we have to be sure that all of our armor is in place every day, that we are prepared for battle at any moment. We all look to God for our strength, for help, for guidance, for protection, and that's good and right. It is part of the strengthening of our armor process. I mean, that's how we strengthen that armor. But we have our part to do as well. And, you know, as God knows, there will be days when we don't hold on to our shield of faith as tightly as we should, or our sword's not sharp enough. We didn't hone that the night before. Or helmets askew. You know, this is going to happen. You know, when a righteous person falls, they get back up. But we all have to realize as well, it's not just about our personal battles. We are also part of an army. And we fight together. So our duty is not just maintaining our armor for our own personal protection and benefit. It also benefits the entire army. We are part of a unified body, the body of Christ. And when this army fights, it fights as one body. Whenever there's a prayer request from somewhere around the world, for whatever reason, what do? Well, we get down on our knees and we pray about it. We think about it. We might even study the situation. It just depends on what happens. What's going on? The point is that we all respond. We don't necessarily do it at the same time. We don't necessarily do it in the same way. But it's a unified response. So what is that? What that is helmet on, sword out, shield up. That's what that is. And there's something I want you to take from this message. It's that right there. We all respond to each threat in unison. Whenever, wherever Satan and his demonic forces attack. And that's what they see. A wall of shields. Maybe a little glint of sword. And you know, our fight is not just a passive resistance, and it's an active one. The language Paul is using here does not mean to cower behind our shields until the attack is over. Because the Roman legions, you know, they had pretty big shields. Lots of coverage. Pretty much from shin to chest. No, we are to actively resist. We are to stand up for what we believe. We're not doormats to be run over. We fight for what we believe. And that is why he says what he does in verse 12, that having done all, to stand. That when the battle is over, we're still actively standing. We're ready. We're preparing for the next. Helmet on. Sword out. Shield up. Right? So to conclude, I hope that we can clearly see now, more than ever, who our enemy is. That men are but pawns of the evil one, who exploits every reason, every resource, every opportunity to strike at God's people. And then we can even more clearly see the danger that is everywhere around us. That it's not just Satan, but his powerful lieutenants and servants who watch us, who study us, who constantly are looking for ways to defeat us. And now we now see what Paul means by the whole armor of God. And that we understand how much we need all of it for us. And one thing I wanted to add to that was, and in appreciation to this, that armor, there was only one thing in a Roman legionnaire's accoutrements that was standard, and that was the shield. Everything else was fitted for that soldier. Helmet was fitted, footwear was fitted, breastplate was fitted. It was all made for each individual. Just like our character. It's unique to us. That we may successfully fight our battles with absolute confidence in our God, with what He has given us. And then we also see that our duty is not just maintaining our own armor and looking out for ourselves, but that we are part of a unified force. That we are dependent on one another, that we all stand together under Christ, our head. He is the captain, the commander of our army. So remember, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the army of God, helmet on, sword out, shield up.